going to ask you to pray for me. As we set this message up this morning, my concern is not that I'm not going to tell you the truth, because here's my wrestling point. I'm not going to try to balance truth and grace, because I believe that's what our conversation needs to be about. But you can't balance those two. I shared a message with you a few months ago dealing with that. I'm going to tell you the truth, but I'm going to try to tell you the truth in grace. And that's my objective this morning. Because what I want us to see is that we're involved in this culture war. I showed those videos and I showed all those things up there because I want you to see we're involved in this cultural war. Now, a culture war, what has happened is we as believers, hopefully you are. If not, when you get out of here, I hope I'm going to try to make you one, all right? You know, as a follower of God, we have a certain standard. We have certain values. We've accepted what we call biblical values. And the world has a different set of values. And what happens when these two values collide? That's called the culture war. That's what we're involved in. And we can see it really evident today on basically two major issues I wanted to talk about. Today, we're going to talk about abortion. And next week, I'm going to talk about homosexuality and the gay marriages and those things and bring in a biblical perspective of it. And so this morning, I kind of want us to think we're in this cultural war, and I want us to reframe this war. I think we need to change this. We kind of need to de-escalate this battle because there's a lot of anger out there on both sides. Whether you're a Christian or if you're not, you're one of the ones in the society. There's a lot of anger and a lot of hate thrown at one another. But I want to tell you, this culture war has been going on for a long, long time. The other day, I watched a documentary on Netflix. I enjoy documentaries. I like the guy, Ken Burns. Anybody watch Ken Burns' Civil War documentary? Really good documentary by Ken Burns for PBS. He did one on prohibition. Really great. I'm going to tell you, if you got Netflix, you want to watch a great documentary, watch the one on prohibition. And he had a great conversation. Did you know, prohibition came in 1920. January of 1920, they made a law that you cannot drink, sell, transport alcohol. 18th Amendment, 1920. But do you know that battle goes all the way back to 1826? That 1826, there was a temperance movement to get rid of alcohol. And they had this battle from 1826, and it went through many transformations until 1920 when we passed. And they passed the 18th Amendment. They repealed it in 1933. But they had that war going on of that clashing of alcohol in our nation. And the debate about alcohol. I've watched this in America, and I've watched this go from, I remember when it was alcohol drunk drivers were 0.10. Anybody? And now it's 0.08. And there's some that are trying to push for 0.05 in alcohol. There's this culture war going on. I just kind of want to make sure you got a picture of this culture war. And so I kind of put some documents, because I couldn't remember all the facts and all the things. But you're going to be familiar with it. Remember prayer in schools? 1962, here's what the Supreme Court said. Government-directed prayer in public schools violates the Establishment Clause of the First Amendment. Even if the prayer is non-denominational, neutral, and students may remain silent or be excused from the classroom during recitation. 1962, prayer can't happen in schools. 1963, this is a Abington School District versus Shimp. This is one Madeline Merrill O'Hare was involved in. United States case in which the court decided 8-1 in favor of the respondent and decided school-sponsored Bible reading in public schools in the United States to be unconstitutional, 1963. And I can just keep going on here. This one's 1972. Here's how they redefine pornography. Obscene materials are defined as those that the average person applying contemporary community standards think, taken as a whole, appeal to the pursuit interest. It goes on and on. And then it goes like this. Let's see. Decision wherein the court redefined its definition of obscenity from utterly without society redeeming value to that lacks serious literary, artistic, political, or scientific value. That's 1972. We all know what happened in 1970. Remember Roe versus Wade? That's kind of my generation, Roe versus Wade. And we kind of know what's going on right now in our society with the gay rights, Proposition 8 and the Supreme Court and all these various states. And I'm going to get into that next week. But I want to talk about abortion this morning. I want to spend some time talking about that. But I want you to make sure you get a picture. We are involved in this culture war. When you take a stand and you say, I have these values, I believe these things, I hold these things to be true, and society has a different value, there's going to be some conflict. There's going to be some times when things bump in. And so what I want to try to do, and I want us to think about this morning, is I want to redefine the culture war. I want to redefine what's happening in America. I don't think we're going to be able to stop this snowball that's rolling. I've read an article, have we lost the culture war? Well, I'm going to tell you, we haven't lost. We've lost a lot of battles, but I guarantee you, I know who won the war, all right? I know who's got the war won, all right? But we got all these battles going on. But here's my thing that I want us to think about this morning. And this has been my prayer as I prepared this message and these next two messages. The battle isn't for society. Just want to make sure. The battle's not for society. The battle is for the hearts and minds of individuals. See, I think maybe we've been fighting the battle on the wrong grounds. Can you really legalize morality? I think we've really done a poor job. But we have the hearts and minds of individuals. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. That's what I want to think about this morning. The hearts and minds of individuals. That, yeah, we have this culture war going on. And it's a nasty war. You're intolerant. You're bad. You're evil. All this stuff going on. And we have this constant battle. But it shouldn't surprise us. If you got your outline, I'm going to encourage you to get your outline out. If you got your outline, I encourage you to get it out. We're going to kind of read some scripture. Because I think Jesus had some insight. Jesus kind of warned us. Jesus kind of gave you some heads up in this little battle. Here in John chapter 15, look what he has to say in John 15. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. He's saying, when you stand on biblical values, when you take my word and you build your life upon these values, you're going to have trouble in the world because the world has another set of values. They have another set of system they want to have out here. And you're going to have some trouble in this battle. And it's always going to be there. There's going to be these battles happening in our life. And I don't think it's going to go away. If you've seen the title of the message this morning, it's why are we still talking about abortion? That's 40 years ago, 41 years ago. And we're still talking. It's not a battle that's over. It's nothing we can lose. Because Jesus wins. But it's a battle we must fight. And it's really a challenging battle. I found, as I prepared the message in this culture war, I was surprised at some of the stuff I discovered. Did you know evangelicals and Catholics were registered as extremists by the military? Did you know for a time period, for a very short time period, Walter Reed Medical Center, the great military hospital, banned Bibles? Did we understand, and I'm trying to think of one of the other ones that I put down here. Family Research Center and another family organization was registered as hate crimes. Hate crimes. This attack is consistent. Some church in Wyoming, they wanted to know their membership enrollment, the government. Another church, they want to know what the content of their prayers were. We look at our society and we're going to wonder what's going on. They are going to hate us. But here's what I want us to challenge with, and I want us to think about this morning. How do we respond? Jesus says, pray for those who are your enemies. Is that what he said? Do good to those who persecute you. Isn't that what he said? So how do we respond in this battle? How do we respond in this war that we call a culture war? And I want to reframe it because I think we need to stand up. I think here, look what Jesus said as he went on and talked about these issues. He says this, Jesus said to them, "Then give to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and give to God the things that are God." I'm going to give to our government what they deserve. They deserve my vote. I will vote. I guarantee you, I have not missed a vote in my life since I've been 18 years old. I will vote, but I'm going to vote based on my values. I vote for whoever it is. You know, yes, I'm registered in a particular political party. Right now, I'm not happy with any party. You want to know the truth, okay? I'm disappointed in all our political system. You want to know the truth. But I am registered for a particular party. But I'm going to vote for whoever represents my values the best. I'm going to give the government what they deserve, but I'm going to give God my values. Here's what I understand. Here's my thing. Here's what I look at this. If I have a choice between our world system and what's happening in America and our world, or between a God who created this world, who sustains it, provides for it, cares for it, sent his son to die on the cross, who rose from the grave after being dead, I mean dead, not part dead, not hypnotized, not passed out, not swooned. He was dead in a tomb, and he walked out. I'm going with him. You know what I'm saying? You got to pick a side. And so what I want to do this morning, I want to talk about abortion. And I'm going to tell you, you got to pick a side. All right? You got to pick. What are your values? Now, I'm going to ask you to do one thing for me this morning. Be patient with me. All right? And hang with me through the whole thing. Don't get upset when I say one thing. Don't jump to a conclusion when I say something. Wait till I go through all this message this morning before you come to a conclusion about what I'm saying. Hear me out, all right? Because you need to understand, I know, based on statistics, based on not because I have any great insight, that there are women in this church, women in this place right here that have had abortions, all right? Just the reality tells me that, all right? There are some here who may have been thinking about it, and maybe right now are thinking about it. But I want you to hang with me to the very end to hear the message. Because what I want to tell you is I want to tell you the truth, but I'm going to tell you about a God who loves you. Whatever decision you made, whatever path you've chosen, that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. I want you to hear that this morning. So stay with me, hang with me as we go through this. And I want to begin by just kind of, you know, we think and our society wrestles with this. We got doctors and we got politicians and we got judicial systems. And you know what? They do not have an answer. If you go and ask each one of them, they're going to have different answers. They have no idea. It is unbelievable to see what is written in our laws, all right? Roe versus Wade basically says you can have an abortion. They try to balance it with trimesters and all of that. But basically they say you can have it anytime you want. Yeah. But what's interesting is this. Right now, read the article the last couple of weeks. There is a guy on trial because he gave his girlfriend the morning after pill. And she aborted the baby. And he's on trial because he told her this was an aspirin. She wanted to keep the baby, but he didn't want her to. So he's on trial for murder. You know, it's interesting that a doctor over down the street over here can have an abortion and abort a baby and go scot-free. But a woman in a car out here on 99 runs into a drunk driver. A drunk driver runs into her, kills her, and kills her child. And he can be up on murder. He up on murder. Here's the law. I thought it was real interesting. I made sure I had to get it. They have what's called the Unborn Victims Violence Act, 2004. And basically, it says that, and they call it a child in utero. Don't you like that? It doesn't matter what stage that child's in utero, which means no matter what trimester, you can be a month, you can be 9 months. It doesn't matter. But if that child's in utero and that child dies as a result of a crime, 60 different crimes, you can be charged with murder. That's the law. So how can you, but it goes on like this. It says, da-da-da-da-da, 60, you know, da-da, 60 crimes, with the exception of abortion. So how can they say it's real and it's alive and it's a child in utero and then 5 minutes later say, well, you still have an abortion? I don't get it. I don't understand it. So what I wanted to say this morning is, what does the Bible say? You know, what does the Bible say about the unborn? What does God's word say about the unborn? So if you got your outline, I just put a couple of scriptures down real quick that I wanted you to see. This is God talking to Jeremiah. This is what God had to say to Jeremiah, chapter 1, verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you, have appointed you a prophet to the nations. He's telling Jeremiah, listen, Jeremiah, I knew you when you were conceived. I knew you that moment you were conceived in the womb. I knew you. You were a person. You were alive. You were real. I knew you. I even knew you when you were born. Meaning I know you now. Look at what he tells Isaiah here. This is guys getting ready to go into battle. Needed some encouragement. Needed some inspiration as they went into battle. This is what the Lord says. Who made you and formed you in your mother's body. Who will help you? When I understand God's word to say, I'm going to make it very plain, very simple. The moment of conception, we have life. All right? Not the moment you have sex, just so you get the idea. Now, you need to understand this. It doesn't give permission to have sex. I'm going to tell you a couple of times, and we'll get into some of that in a minute. But the moment you have, and it takes 24 hours, just so you know. That's what the doctors say, about 24 hours after you have sex, there's conception, if there's going to be conception. And we need to see this, and we need to understand this, because I think it plays a role. So for me, the moment of conception, I wrote many papers going through college. See, I was raised just after this came through. I was in college in the 70s, and it was a big debate. And you always get to pick, which ones do you want to ride on? You know, they'd always threw these issues up. And I always chose abortion. I have wrote on this topic from college days. Matter of fact, I've sat in a professor's office and argued with him on this topic because of my beliefs. Matter of fact, I was thrown out of an English teacher's office because she said I need to kind of write on some other things besides church and religious stuff. Seriously. Yeah. And she never complained about what I wrote. She never disagreed. She never, you know, she was really nice. She also threw me out of office because she said, I can't help you anymore. English. Yeah. Hard subject for me. Yeah. But life begins at conception. Laura and I went up to see Jennifer up in Washington. We came down to Portland. They have a place like the Exploratorium in San Francisco in Portland. I can't remember what the name of it was. And we went upstairs. And upstairs, they had an exam. I'm sitting here. Here's a city that is liberal and probably more liberal than San Francisco, okay? And upstairs in this place, they had an exhibit right now on the embryo. And they had everything from conception all the way up every week. The live, the real stuff. And I'm walking around, and I'm going, as you walk around that, and you look at those images, and it's like, how can you say this isn't a child? You know, when you get to 5 weeks, when this woman don't even know they're pregnant, if they're guessing at four, well, I guess you know those tests now. You can pretty much tell real quick. But you get to 5 weeks, you know what? There's a heartbeat. There's a circulatory system going. Did you know that? Yeah. And how can you say it's not? And it was really amazing. My son-in-law, Tommy, he couldn't go in there. He went in a little bit before we got there. He had seen it because Jennifer took us up there to show us. But Tommy had went in there with him before, with Jennifer and the kids before. And Tommy could not stay in there. He left. And I don't blame him. Yeah. And so I want to wrestle with this. Life begins at conception. And every child is a gift from God. Every child. Now make sure you understand that. You might want to write that down. Every child is a gift from God. Everyone. Look at this next scripture here in Psalms 127:3. Children are a gift from the Lord. They are a real blessing. Now, Gary might add, if I was to write this, and maybe some of you might agree with me, they are a real blessing sometimes. All right, anybody raising kids know what I'm talking about? Sometimes, yeah. You know, sometimes they're a blessing. Nah, children are a blessing. They are. I did this research. I knew the statistics was going to be low, but I didn't know how low. I want to tell you, I've always believed this. The conception of a child is a miracle. You need to understand that. You know what the chances of conception are at the height of a woman's ovulation? Don't you like someone throwing out some of these words? I hope that's the right word. That's why I said you might want to send some kids out. At the height of the time when a woman can get ovulation, thank you. Whatever it is. I'm a guy. Give me a break. At the height of it, when it's at the epitome at the top, you know what the rate is? 9% chance. Now, don't use that as a license and say, well, you only got a 9% chance. Let's have sex. It don't work that way, all right? All right? I mean, I've had people tell me it was the only time. I've had people, you know, it was the first time. I mean, I've had all sorts of people tell me things. You know? But the truth of the matter is, a 9% chance. Tell me it's not a God thing. I don't care what child it is, whether you're married, whether you're not married. I don't care about any of that stuff. That when somebody conceives a child, it is a miracle and a blessing from God. Now, they might have done it in the wrong terms, at the wrong time, unplanned pregnancies, and all that is part of what we're talking about this morning. But I think we need to back up and realize that every child is a gift from God. Every one of you is a gift from God. Every one of you is somebody special. Every one of you matters. Every one of you, God has a wonderful plan for your life. There is nobody here by accident. I do not believe in accidents. See, I believe God breathes into the nostrils of every life the breath of life, because that's where the soul comes from. It comes from God. Because that's what the scripture says. And I believe that. And I hope. And we need to see that, and we need to understand that, and to have this picture of what's going on. But what's sad is we terminate those pregnancies. There's abortion. I got some statistics here to kind of give you an idea. Ages 15 to 19 have a 19% abortion. They have 19% of the abortions. 20 to 24 have 33% of the abortions. Above 30 have about 25% of the abortions. All right. If you're under 15 and over 35, it's really slim. It's really slim. But those are abortions. And there's lots of reasons. You know, as I did the research, there's lots of reasons. Three quarters will say, it'll mess up my work, my dream for my job, my work schedule. It'll mess up my schooling. It'll mess up these issues. They have all these excuses. And all these reasons. Three quarters will say, I just can't afford it. I just can't afford it. Half of them say that I don't want to be a single parent. That I don't want to be a single parent. And they wrestle with these issues and they wrestle with these things. And what I wanted to talk about this morning as we look at this, and this is where my heart goes, because you need to know, as a pastor, I have set with individuals who have abortions. And they bring some remorse, and they bring some regrets, they bring some brokenheartedness, and they bring some pain. I've sat with them as they've talked about those issues and loved on them and ministered to them. I've sat and talked with those who are contemplating and talking about how they wrestled with it. Just so you know, I can remember sitting with my daughter. This church knows, if you've been in the church long enough, I sat with my daughter. My oldest daughter, Saturday night, still burned in my mind. You need to know, still burned in my mind. Sat there with her daughter, and she says, I got to talk to you, Dad. Okay. You know, everybody's gone, just her and I. And she says, I'm pregnant. And it's like, my heart. You know. And it, you know, it's like, and so we're sitting there talking, and I just told her, you know, I'm glad you had the courage to tell me. I'm glad you had the courage to tell me that you didn't go and do something else wrong. You know, yeah, you had sex before marriage, and that's wrong. That's sin. I can't deny that. Abortion's a sin. Having sex before marriage is sin. I can't deny that. But I'm glad you told me we can get through this. We can get through this. I remember that time I stood before the church that next Sunday morning, and some of you were here. And I stood before the church, and I told them, my daughter's pregnant, and I'm going to stand with her, and I'm going to walk with her through this, and I'm going to be here with my daughter. You know, I wouldn't trade anything for my grandson right now. He's 18 right now. I think he's 18. I think he's 18 now. He's 17? Thank you. So, yeah, they know. My friends and his friends know. But I've sat there with those, when people wrestling with decisions like that. And I wondered, I seriously, as I sat back and I was writing this message, I wonder what it's like for a young girl to sit before a father who may not be as understanding as me. What must it be like for a young lady to sit there with a father who she knows is going to be angry, who she knows is going to say some very hurtful, disgusting things? What must it be like for that young girl to sit there and have to tell her father? I wrestle with stuff like that. You know, she's in her mind, she's wrestling, do I get an abortion? You know, I don't believe anybody goes into this part of their life, whether it's a teenager or up there, saying, well, I'm just going to get an abortion. I believe it's a battle in their heart. The ones I've talked to, they've talked about the battle. They talked about pressure at home. They talked about boyfriends putting pressure on them. I worked at the movie theater, and you guys know my story as I was working at the movie theater. One of our cashiers was there, and she had a boyfriend. He was not a very good guy. And she already had one abortion with him. And it was just a few months later. And she was telling she'd have to go in and get another one. But she was afraid. And she was scared because the doctor was telling her, this is your third one. And, you know, if you do this, you might not never have a child because this could damage everything. You know, I wonder, you know, the pressure. I knew who was putting pressure on her. I knew the guy. You know. And so as I talked this morning, and here's where I really want to go. Do we have to victimize individuals in order to be right? You know, I think about the young ladies. I think about those, you know, wrestling with a decision like that. I can't imagine. I'm a guy, you know, but I can't imagine the pressure, you know, of that. Well, I have my rights. And yeah, you have rights. But you also have responsibilities. And I just wrestle with this, and I can't imagine the heartache, because I can tell you the heartache I've seen for those who've made that decision. And so what I wanted to do this morning, and I really want us to think a little bit about this. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Are we going to run around with gross-looking signs? Like I say, I see the guy parked down on 9th Street. He's got a little bitty truck with 4x8 sheets of plywood, like 10 foot tall, and he's got all these pictures and all these gross words, in my opinion, written all over them. You know, I drive down Coffee Road, and I see the center there that's an abortion center. You know, there is, those of you who are familiar, there's an abortion center there on Coffee Road, and I see the people walking around with signs. Now, I'm going to tell you, some people need to be hit with one of those signs to get their attention, all right? So I'm not going to say some shouldn't do that, all right? I'm not going to tell anybody not to do that. But what can we do? You know, is that the best approach? How do we deal with this? And as I started working on this message, my thought just came coming back to, do we need to victimize the woman again? Now, she made a choice, and not just her by herself, but just so you know, a guy had to be involved, okay? You know, and he's out doing his thing. Yeah. You know, and he just goes on like nothing's wrong. And it's no big deal. But we got a young lady. And sometimes they're married. Like I said, many of them, as I was reading the statistics, many of them are married and just don't want any more kids. But it is not used, as I read this, is just so you know, they say it is not used as birth control. They said most, if you look at all the statistics, it's not used as birth control. And so, but there's others that make this, how do we deal with this? What are we going to do? And so as I thought about this, I came to a scripture that just sticks in my mind. As I thought about this situation of a young lady, or you know, whatever age, you know, anybody under 30 is young. You know, that's, you know, anybody under 60 is young now for me. You know. And so as I wrestled with this, but I thought of this situation, and you're gonna recognize the story. But instead of this woman being caught in adultery, let's think of this woman as being caught pregnant and how we respond. Look at the story here. The Pharisees and teachers of the law brought a woman who had been caught in the bed with a man who wasn't her husband. They made her stand in the middle of the crowd. Then they said, "Teacher, this woman was caught sleeping with a man who isn't her husband. The law of Moses teaches us that a woman like this should be stoned to death. What do you say?" And I kind of thought, as I read this, what must a young lady think as she walks into an abortion clinic or to a doctor's office to find out she's pregnant? Does she feel like this? Does she feel like everybody's watching, that we've set her up? Yeah, I've made a mistake. Yeah, I've messed up. Yeah, I've sinned. Let's use the word sin. I'm not going to deny the word sin, all right? Yeah, I've sinned. Are we going to stand them up? Do we victimize them again? See, she was a victim. Where's the guy? And I wrestle with this. You know, are we going to victimize them again? You've messed up. You're horrible. You're rotten. I can imagine as the Pharisees drugged this woman there, do you think anybody said anything? You think the crowd was just sitting there in silence? I kind of have a feeling the crowd was probably yelling. I'm not going to yell some of the words, but you can imagine some of the words they might be yelling. Yeah. As they brought that woman there. And so I wrestled with this. You know, how do we respond? What do we do? How do we reach out in this situation? Just to show you, you know, and we think we as Christians. Years ago, there was a young lady in this church. Fortunately, it wasn't my daughter. At this time, somebody else had come into the church and was part of our church. And a young lady in our youth group got pregnant. And this individual came up to me and said, "We need to throw her out of the church." Literally, I was told, we need to set an example for the rest of the kids. And we need to throw her out of the church. And I just said, "Well, sorry, that ain't going to happen. That was not going to happen." And, you know, we had some conversations over this. How do we respond? Can you imagine why a girl wouldn't say she's pregnant and goes to somebody else to talk about it instead of going to the church who can minister and love and walk her through that? No wonder they wouldn't come to the church when we got attitudes like that. It's like that's just not going to happen. I like what Jesus said. Then asked Jesus, John 8:6-7, this question. Because they wanted to test him and bring some charge against him. But Jesus simply bent over, and started writing in the ground with his finger. They kept asking Jesus about this woman. Finally, he stood up and said, "If any of you have not sinned, then go ahead and throw the first stone." I can imagine Jesus sitting down. He's just sitting down. And he's just writing in the sand. And why not even looking up, and they're yelling, "What are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? She's an adulterer. It says stoner. What are you going to..." I can imagine. He's just sitting there. Writing. In the stand. What are we going to do? How do we respond? What's our options? What's our choices? The big debate is what Jesus wrote in the ground. Many people believe he wrote the Ten Commandments. So guess what I put on the next scripture? Because he says, if you haven't done any of these, you can throw the first stone. So here's my comment to you. When you see a young woman out of wedlock, wrestling with a decision like this, or maybe made the decision like this, I want you to think about this. How do you measure up? Then God spoke all these words. He's speaking to Moses. This is what he talked about earlier. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, where you were slaves. You must not have any other God except me." That's commandment number one, right? Number two, "You must not worship or serve an idol." All right. "You must not use the name of the Lord your God thoughtlessly. Remember to keep the Sabbath holy. Honor your father and mother. You must not murder anyone. You must not be guilty of adultery. You must not steal. You must not tell lies about your neighbor. You must not want to take your neighbor's house or anything that belongs to your neighbor." Now, someone who is pregnant, a young lady's pregnant out of marriage, she's got two of those, right? She's wrestling, first of all. She's got the one that says, "I'm adultery." You know, again, I've shared with you Sex, any sex you have besides your spouse is adultery. We have fancy words, fornication and adultery. Well, my thing, it doesn't matter. Any sex with somebody who is not your spouse is adultery. Before you're married, after you're married, it's still adultery. So she committed that sin. Now the question is she going to do murder? All right. But what about us? As I looked at those, I want to ask you, as you think about somebody caught with sin, I am sure as I look out here that not one of you have ever told a lie in your life, right? Anybody? Anybody? I was going to bring a bucket of rocks to give you if you didn't. I did. I told Dan, and I forgot my bucket of rocks, Dan. And I'm sure you guys have all honored the Sabbath, right? You are at church every Sunday, right? You honor the Sabbath. You're at church every Sunday. That's the Lord's day. So you honor the Sabbath, right? But well, you can miss sometimes. You know, there's a good football game on. Well, then you got two. You didn't do the Sabbath, plus you got an idol called football. Yeah. I mean, how do we wrestle with this? It's easy for us. Because see, if you got a problem with porn, you can hide that pretty good nowadays. You know, they'll wrap it in brown paper and send it to your house. Or you can hide in your computer and play with porn, and I don't have any problems. How do we respond? See, what I'm driving at, and what I want us to think about, and what I want us to wrestle with is, what can we do? Is our only source legislation? Is our only resource a sign? What can we do? What do we do with someone who's wrestling with this decision and they're afraid because they know if they go tell their dad's going to throw them out. Literally throw them out. I've had that happen. You need to know. I've talked to young ladies that has happened too. All right? Or a boyfriend who's pressuring them and twisting their arm and saying, you've got to do this. I'm not going to have anything to do with it. And go right on down the line, and they pressure them. Or it's my career. You know, I've got this career, and it's going to mess up my career. It's going to mess up my education. You know, I'm just going off to college, or it's my senior semester. It's going to mess up my education. And they wrestle with this. And if we as a church, when they walk in and they're there and they got this little baby bump, and we say things. I'm not going to deny abortion is wrong. I'm going to stand here. I'm going to stand on this word right here and tell you abortion is wrong. All right? I can't. So I don't care what society says. I don't care what legislation they write. I don't care what one politician says. I don't care what one doctor says. When I read God's word and he says, I knew you from the moment of conception, you're alive. And I'm going to stand on God's word. But I'm also going to stand on this, that some people had made some tough decisions. You ever made a tough decision that was wrong? Anybody ever make a tough decision that's wrong? You know, you wrestle with a decision, you make a decision, and you look back on it and you say, that was the wrong one. Maybe it wasn't abortion. Maybe it was something else. It's just, you know, you wrestle with it. And you think, this is the best. This is the best. And you go do it, and it was the wrong one. And maybe they feel that way. What do we as a church do? You know, as I was writing this sermon, you need to know, I think one of the most beautiful women in the world, this is my opinion, is a pregnant woman. I'm serious. I am absolutely serious. I know I watch those shows. They talk about celebrities showing their baby bump. You ever hear anybody even know what I'm talking about? I think that's gorgeous, all right? I'm sorry. I think the most beautiful thing in the world is a pregnant woman. There's just something about that. There's a glow. There's something special. Am I crazy? You know? There's just something there. I remember walking down to Disney, walking down Main Street Disney. They had a store on the corner. Now it's going to be Starbucks. That store is going to be a Starbucks now. That store is going to be a Starbucks. But it was a store about baby stuff. Anybody remember? Somebody who's been down there might remember the store. It was about baby stuff. And there was a book one time, and I went in at the book, and what the book had done, it had taken pictures of pregnant women, and then superimposed with, you know, the computer things they could do now, and showed you what the baby looked like in their belly. Oh, it was a gorgeous. I stood there and just flipped through the book. It was just unbelievable to look at these pregnant women and what it must look like with a baby inside their belly. I thought that was amazing. I think birth and a baby is a miracle. And so I can't whitewash God's word, but I don't want to also, I'm not gonna victimize somebody who's made a tough decision. This is what I want us to talk about this morning. So if you look at your outline, I'm at this point with what are we going to do about it? I'm kind of down here at the bottom. Look at this, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted. All right. As I read that, it says, listen, those of us who are, I'm going to put it this way, those of us who are maturing Christians, those of us who are spiritual Christians, what are we to do? It says to restore. It doesn't say throw them out. Did it say throw them out of the church? Does it say abuse them with signs and words? Matter of fact, it says watch your words. What are we going to do? As I read that, restore them in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking out for you not be tempted. Now, I'm not going to say you're being tempted with the same sin, but tempted to have anger, tempted to have regret, tempted to do something, I'm going to say it's stupid. I can put the Message Bible here, the same verse in the Message Bible. There's three points I want us to look at this morning in this verse. And I'm going to wrap it up with these. Live creatively. Friends, if someone falls into sin, forgivingly restore him. Saving your critical comments for yourself. You might be needing forgiveness before the day's out. I love that. I love the way that Peterson translated that verse. Live creatively. Why don't you circle that word? Circle those two words, live creatively. I'm going to have you circle a couple of words. Live creatively. Forgivingly restore. And critical comments. I think these are three things we can do as a church. I think these are three things I want to do as a pastor. These are three things we can do as a Christian. And the first thing I put down, if you look at your outline, it's real simple, that I need to forgive and restore. I need to forgive and restore. I need to step back and help. I need to forgive and restore. I got to forgive. Now, I'm going to tell you, sometimes I need to pray for forgiveness for them and help them. All right? I need to reach out and help them, minister to them, serve them. I need to forgive them. You know, as a father whose daughter at 17 gets pregnant, you think I could have been angry? Yeah. I wasn't angry. It hurt. You know what I was angry about? I'll tell you what I got angry about. This is the truth. I got angry because I had family tell me I was doing wrong with the way I was taking care of this. You need to know that. My daughter and her future husband did an interview at the Davis High School paper, and they talked about the struggles they were having. And they did a thing on her being pregnant at the Davis High School. Some of my family seen that article and called me and said all sorts of things that I should do this and you should have did this and had all this stuff to say. You know? But then I also had Christians in these other churches around us here that came up to me and said, Gary, I like the way you're handling this. You know, I think you're setting a good example of what a church should do and how a church should handle this. I made no bones. I stood before the church. I told the church what happened. It was a lot of fun because my son-in-law ended up working for Dan, and he got all sorts of teasing when he went to work for Dan. You got the preacher's daughter pregnant? Ah, yeah. They crucified Tommy, didn't they? They were all over Tommy. You know? And I remember those. But we need to forgive. Yeah, they sinned. Yeah, they had sex outside of marriage. Yeah, they had an abortion. We need to forgive. Did God forgive them? Can we? We need to forgive. And then we need, I like that, we got to restore them. It's not enough just to say you're forgiven, now go. We need to restore them. We need to bring them back. We need to lift them up. We need to minister to them. we've had some of the young ladies in our church. They were tangent. They weren't really part of our group, but they were friends of some of our church members. And I remember one of the young ladies was a friend, real good friend of one of our church members, young girls in our church. And she had a baby out of marriage. I knew her home life was not the best. I can tell you, I'm not going to go there, but I could tell you stories about her home life. But every time that girl brought that baby to the church, I was there to greet her. I was there to tell her I'm glad she's here. And I told her every time, I want you to raise that baby in church. I want you to raise that baby in church. I want you to raise that baby in church. That's the best place to have that baby, is to have that baby in church. I know you're single. I know you weren't married when you had this baby, but you didn't get an abortion. I want you to raise that baby in church. I have told many a woman that. We got to restore them and forgive them. Somebody who's had an abortion, somebody who's made that decision, that heart-wrenching decision, and it went the wrong way. They chose the wrong thing. I have not had a woman tell me who had an abortion that it was the right choice. Not one has come back to me and said, you know what, I'd made that decision, da-da-da-da, and it was the right decision. Every time I'm talking with it's a heart-wrenching decision that they have regrets and remorse and heartache. I told you the story of the young lady that called me and said she's about ready to have a nervous breakdown, and I go sit at her house. She had grown up in the church and been around our church and friends of our church. And we ministered to her, went on our state youth conference retreats and all that kind of stuff. And so I'm sitting at her house, and she's sitting there talking with me. And we're talking, and she's about to have a nervous breakdown. And she's going, I almost had one last year about the same time. You know, I went and seen a doctor, and they helped me get over it, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And then about 30 minutes into the conversation, it took her 30 minutes to get the courage to tell me she had an abortion a year ago. And then my conversation went like this. What's Sunday? Well, Sunday is Mother's Day. Oh, do you think Mother's Day and having a nervous breakdown last year and this year has anything to do with your abortion? See, that's my criticism of some of these organizations that do abortions. Oh, yeah, it's simple. It's quick. It's easy. Don't worry about it. We'll take care of it for you. Just sign the paper. Come in at this time. Leave at this time. It's over. It's done. You're done. You know the emotional damage? Yeah. We need to work to restore them. I'm going to tell you, I'd rather have a mother who's single with a child in this church than me 15 years later dealing with somebody tagging my church. Do you know what I'm saying? I'd rather have that child raised in the church with a single mother, then grow up with nobody to encourage and to help. Look, we're going to read on. This is Galatians. This is what he said. I like what he said here. Look what he said. Stoop down. Reach out to those who are oppressed. Share their burden. And so complete Christ's law. If you think you are too good for that, you are badly deceived. I love the way he went on. He says, listen, stoop down. Reach out. Touch them. Minister to them. Serve them. That's what I want to talk about this morning. That's what I want to challenge us to do this morning. When we hear, if it's in our church, outside our church, a neighbor, a friend, I want to tell you, invite them to the church. All right? This is where we want them. We don't want to shun them. You need to be an example. We need to stoop down. We need to reach out. We need to touch their lives. Because if we do that, we can change things. We can make a difference. We can change somebody's life. And so I like what he said. And don't be deceived. We need to reach out. Look at what it's saying here. This next verse, this is for me one of the heart-wrenching things. Oh, Lord, restore our well-being just as the streams in the arid south are replenished. That's that emotional stuff. Those are the emotional battles. Those are the things going on in our lives. See, we need to restore, and we need to pick up, and we need to realize there's some emotional damage, and it hurts, and there's pain. We need to see that. Are we going to restore and forgive? What are we going to do? Look at what the scripture says here in Luke 6. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. See, I want to challenge us. Will we receive those who are hurting? For whatever reason, knowingly, yeah, they had sex outside of marriage. And yeah, they knew there's a chance they could get pregnant. And yeah, there's that possibility, but they did it. Are we going to make them pay for that decision down here? And I just want to challenge us. But I like that next phrase because I'm going to dwell here just real quick. I'm trying to get through this quickly. It says this, I need to think creatively. Isn't that what that verse in 61 said? Think creatively. I want to challenge us. It's not enough to sit here and say, no, don't get an abortion. I want to challenge us. Think creatively. I'm going to be real specific. Do we need to have adoptions? Can we adopt? Yeah. Think creatively. How about a foster child? Can we offer options instead of saying, no, don't do this? Can we say, listen, I'll step in with you. I'm going to walk you through this process. I'm not going to leave your side. I'm going to be with you. I'm here for you. Can we think creatively? My heart goes back to, and I remember Laura and I had a church. We grew up, the church we grew up, she grew up in, and I finally joined in Sacramento. There was a couple there before I left for college that wanted a baby so bad. So bad they wanted a baby. They desired a baby. Their heart wanted a baby. But they just couldn't have a child. For whatever reason, they couldn't have a child. Yeah. And my heart goes out to them. What about adoption? I remember one of our teachers here, he moved off to Colorado, and him and his wife tried and tried. Great man, honestly, Christian man, good Christian man. And they could not have children. And they fought and they fought, trying to have children, did all the stuff they could to have children. And finally they adopted. And then she got pregnant. I got a neighbor just moved in next to me. They go to church, and we found out, my wife went out there. We're out there talking with our neighbors already. They're moving in. They're unloading their truck, and we're out there talking with them, all right? Yeah. They go to church in Manteca. They got 3 kids of their own, and I think they got 4 foster children. I think that's the balance of it. And they got 4 foster children. Do we think, are we just going to sit back? Don't. No. No. Don't. You're evil. Oh, you're bad. You sin having sex, and now you're going to, what are we going to do? I want to challenge the think creative. You know what I did? I'll tell you what I did. I called Modesto Pregnancy Center. Anybody know? Anybody ever hear of Modesto Pregnancy Center? Modesto Pregnancy Center down there on, I think it's on Coffee Road. Just so you know, it's here. It's here. Modesto Pregnancy Center will counsel you. They'll tell you all the facts, whether you want to know about abortion, you want to know about having a baby, you want to know about adoption, you want to know about all this. You want to have a sonogram? Is that what it's called? Isn't that sonogram? They'll do the sonogram for you. They'll do a sonogram. You had an abortion? They have a counseling class for you. You're thinking about having an abortion? They have a counseling class for you. You're a single parent? They have a counseling class for you. I picked the phone up, and I'm walking home from church one day this week, and I'm talking to Modesto. It's kind of weird. Here, a guy calling Modesto Pregnancy Center. I thought it was kind of weird. You need to know. I hope they don't think I'm a weirdo. Yeah. But I wanted to know what I could tell you guys. I don't think it's enough to walk around and say, no, no, no. Are we victimizing them? It breaks my heart. We got to think creatively. You know, are you willing to walk with somebody? I mean, what about, are you willing to pay some bills? Modesto Pregnancy Center is a donation-only place. That's how they survive. This, you know, Jerry Falwell was a perceived as a very negative guy in our country by many of the secular world. But you know what he had at his church? He had a home. He had a home that had rooms. And if you got pregnant and you wanted to come, you could come and stay there. The doctors would take care of you. The lawyers would write papers for you if you wanted to have your child up for adoption. You could stay there. They would feed you, clothe you, care for you. Have doctors take care of you to deliver your baby. And they would also, if you wanted to put it up for adoption, they had the lawyers to help. That's what I think a church is all about. See, and I want to challenge us. What are we going to do? Can we think creative? Look at what it says here. Galatians 6, just reading on in that passage there in Galatians 6. Make a careful exploration of who you are and the work you have been given. And then sink yourself into that. Don't be impressed with yourself. Don't compare yourself with others. Each of you must take responsibility for doing creative best you can with your own life. So I want to ask you, are you going to do something creative? Do you need to open your home up for a young lady? Do you need to walk with somebody? Say, hey, you need a ride? You need a ride to the doctor? A single mother that's struggling, being a single mother and just crashing. You know, it's hard being married and having kids, right? Anybody married and having kids? It's hard being married and having kids. Can you imagine being a single mother? Some of you are there. The frustration, the struggle. Where are we at? We see a single mother come in. Oh, hi. Maybe they need somebody to help take care of the kids. Maybe they need a break. Maybe they need somebody, you know, I can't go to all these games. I got to get my kid to this game, and I got to be over at this. You know, as a parent, you know, I had those kids, a baseball game here and a baseball game there. Anybody? You know, are we thinking creative? Are we just going to, See, I want to challenge us to think creatively. And the last one, if you look at your last one, I need to be careful with my words. I need to be careful with my words. Words are powerful. Don't say anything, Ephesians 4:29. Don't say anything that would hurt another person. Instead, speak only what is good so that you can help, give help wherever it is needed. That way, what you say will help those who hear you. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail of that. That one's real simple. Just watch what you say. Watch your words. You know, that's what I wrestle with this message so much. What I wrestle with is not to stand here and tell you. I wrestle with my choice of my words, that I would have the right words, because I wanted those who may be contemplating, those who maybe later down the road they're wrestling with, is it right or is it wrong? I'm going to tell you, abortion is wrong. I can't. It's wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong. Can I get any clearer? But I want to tell you something. You're not alone. If any of you ever get pregnant, I'm here. All right? I'm here. This church will be here as long as I'm the pastor. Because I want to walk. If you want to put your child up for adoption, I will do everything I can to help you. My dream would be if somebody in this church had a calling to set up a home in Salida for pregnant women and set up a 50C3 or whatever they call those numbers. And set up a home. Because there's people who want kids that can't have them. You know, there's mothers who need somebody to walk with them. There's young girls who can't go home. Their dad, their mom, or whatever has thrown them out, and they can't go home. And I want to challenge us. I'm going to challenge us as a church. You guys, I don't know what you think about what I said, but I want this church to be a place where, well, I'm going to say it, where sinners can come and find restoration and forgiveness. I don't care what sin it is. You know, I don't care what it is. I want them here. Because you know what? Here's my belief. If I can get them in here, God can change their lives. And God could do great and marvelous things. And see, that's my prayer. And that's what I dream of. And that's what I hurt for. And so I want to challenge us. I want to challenge you. Who do you need to forgive and restore? Is there somebody? Is it yourself? How do you need to think creatively? You know, maybe you need to sit down and have coffee with somebody and just sit there and be a listening ear to somebody who has a heartache of a decision they made 5 years ago, last year, 20 years, I don't know, and they just need somebody to listen to them and to listen to that heartache and the regrets and to tell them, it's okay, God's forgiven, and I'm going to be with you, and I don't think differently about you, and I care for you. Maybe you have some financial resources that you can help. If you have a question, I'm going to tell you, go to this Modesto Pregnancy Center. Great people. Lady was really receptive on the phone. Go there and check it out. Really great. Found another great website. I didn't put it down here because I don't really know. It's not as Christian as I would like, although it doesn't talk about abortion. It's called The Bump. And it's a really neat website. You can see the stages of a baby's birth and really a great website. And it's really only about pregnancy, and it's really a great website. I really enjoyed perusing the website and about having babies and the stages and then put you in contact with people. Just a positive thing about pregnancy. And I enjoy it. I didn't put that one here because I just wasn't sure about it. I didn't go enough time to say, yeah, I want to say it as a Christian, that's okay. But this one I'm comfortable with. But I look at this scripture right here. Jesus replied, "You teachers are also in for trouble. You load people down with heavy burdens, but you won't lift a finger to help them carry their loads." I want to be a church that lifts up. I want to be a church that helps. I want to be a church that changes lives. That's my prayer. Yes, I can sit here and say I'm going to stand on God's word and abortion is wrong, but I don't want that to be the end. I want to tell you, young ladies and gentlemen, don't think you're off the hook. I think, you know something? I think the woman has some problems. I think when you go stand before God, I think you got a greater answer, all right? You abandoned your child, all right? So I want to challenge you. You know, there's no easy way. It's wrong. It's sin. But I want to tell you one thing, that God is a God of grace and mercy. But I wouldn't slap him in the face. I know you said no, God, but I'm going to go do it anyway. God will slap you down, all right? But I want to tell you, if you need a place, you need a listening ear, you need a home, you need love, you need care, I want you to know you can come here. Whatever decision it is, whatever you've battled, whatever it is, I don't care. You know, we're just talking about abortion. I don't care what that battle is. Tomorrow, next week, we're going to talk about same sex, all right? Same sex attraction. We're going to hit that next week. But I want to tell you, I want this place to be a safe place. And I want to tell you, we're here. I love this church. I love everybody that's in this church. There's not a person in this church I would not do anything for. All right? Now, I would not drive you down to get an abortion. All right? That ain't going to happen. All right? That ain't going to happen. But if you want somebody to help you, to sit with you, will you tell your parents, to tell your boyfriend, to go to you know where? I'm there. I'm there. Because I want this church to be a place where there's forgiveness and restoration. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you're a loving and caring God. That your words are true and sometimes heart-wrenching. You know, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hand because these are some really personal, some really tough things going on. But this morning, I'm going to pray some prayers, and maybe you want to pray it like me. Maybe just between you and God, just you and God. You don't have to pray it out loud. You can just pray it in your mind. You can pray it in your heart. But maybe you might want to pray a prayer like this. Maybe you've made a decision, and maybe you've had an abortion. I want to pray. Maybe you want to pray something like this. Lord, I thank you that you love me. Lord, I've made some decisions that are not in accordance with your word, decisions that are called sin. And Lord, I regret. And it hurts. And it weighs. And it's a burden, Lord. Lord, set me free. I've asked you to forgive me. And I know you have. But set me free. Encourage my heart. Strengthen me. And Lord, if I can be a help to someone, show me who. Maybe you're pregnant. I don't know. Maybe you wrestled with sex, or maybe you're having sex outside of the bonds of marriage. Maybe you want to pray something like this. Lord, I'm practicing things that I know is sin. I'm in an area, Lord, that's gratifying and yet hurtful. Lord, help me to do what's right, to live by your words, to find the strength to do what's right. Encourage me. Help me learn to say no. To the boy, to the girl, to say no. Lord, I want to be a new person. Lord, renew my virginity. I want to be a born-again virgin. I want to save myself from my future husband. Cleanse my heart. Care for me. Lord, I just pray as we have these here this morning, and I know there are some that's made the decision and some wrestle with decision. But Lord, none of us are perfect. We all have different battles. Encourage us, strengthen us, and lead us that we may be your people in this world today, standing on the truth, but stuck in the cultural war. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to give an